We've been going through the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Christian church at Corinth. And Corinth was interesting because it was a place where many new Christians had been made during one of Paul's missionary journeys through that area, which means that the church in Corinth was mostly made up of new Christians, of people who had just come to believe over the last several months or maybe the last couple of years. And so Paul spent some time with them at the beginning and then went on his way to go about his other work. And then he likely gets a letter from the Christians at Corinth with a number of questions, trying to figure out how things ought to work in their church, how they ought to think about their worship. And along with that comes a report about what things are like inside the church. And so 1 Corinthians is sort of a letter from their first pastor to a group of new Christians where he's trying to teach them, to answer some of their questions and to address some of the problems that have come up within their community, because it's never easy for any group of people to get along, let alone a group of people who probably a year or two ago didn't know each other and were thrust together because they have this common faith in Jesus. And so we came in chapter 11 last week to a section where they are addressing some of the problems in their community with the way that they worship together. And in particular, last week we looked at this issue that they're having when they celebrate communion together. It seems that when their church came together to celebrate communion, it happened as a part of a larger sort of fellowship community meal that the church had together. That's not a problem. But they had this practice where everybody would sort of bring their own food to this meal. Perhaps it happened just after their corporate worship was over. And yet what's been happening in their midst when they're supposed to be coming together to eat the bread and drink the wine as a reminder of the body and blood of Jesus given for them, there are these big divisions that are happening in their midst. Those who are very wealthy, very well off, bring a huge feast for them to eat on their own. And then those who are poorer often go completely without. They go hungry. And so Paul reminds them that just as Jesus died to make them his and to make them into his people, that they ought to be unified together. There ought to be a unity in their community. And that meal should represent that to them, should mirror the unity that they ought to have. Instead, when they come together and they do it, it's actually highlighting their divisions. And those who are rich and well off in their midst are coming in a sort of privileged position where everybody else goes without. And so we talked last week about how all of us come to the Lord's table as sinners in need of God's grace, because that's how we all come to Jesus. The sacraments, both baptism and the Lord's Supper, are meant to be symbols to us of God's grace, reminders of God's grace, that we are all sinners, that we're all born into this world broken by our sinfulness. We're born separated from God, set against God. And so what we need is a rescuer. We need Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who came in order to live perfectly, to obey his Father perfectly in our place, and then offer his life as a sacrifice on the cross, so that if we just believe in him, if we believe that he came to do this for us, then our sins are put onto him at the cross and we are forgiven for them. We receive God's love and forgiveness not because we deserve it, but by his grace, as a gift that's totally undeserved and yet given anyway because God loves us. This is true when we baptize a child. It's true as we baptized Abigail this morning. That she is in need of God's grace and his love. And baptism speaks the truth to her that she will have it when she embraces them by faith, when she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that that will be so for her family and for her throughout her life. It's also true when we come to the table that we need God's grace and that it is shown to us most clearly, most beautifully at the cross of Jesus, who left the perfection and the safety of heaven to come down and become one of us, to enter into life as we know it, with its weaknesses, with its miseries, with its difficulties, with its pain, and willingly went to a painful and shameful death that he did not deserve, but willingly took it on himself so that he might pay for the sins of all of those who believe in him. We all come always as needy sinners, needing God's grace. So there was this problem in the way that the Corinthians were practicing communion. And Paul corrected them in last week's passage. And now, in what we're going to read this morning, he's going to go on and he's going to tell them what they should do to sort of avoid those problems in the future, how they should think about how they come to the Lord's table. And he warns them that what some of them have been doing is partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, in a way that actually goes against what it's supposed to say to us about God's grace and about God's claim on our lives. And so we're going to read that passage this morning. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 34. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And the other things I will, about the other things, I will give directions when I come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that out of the divisions and conflict and confusion in the Corinthian church, that we would be encouraged of the grace that the Lord's table speaks to us. And that being recipients of that grace, we would want to respond to God's grace with faith, with repentance, and with love. And so we pray that you will open your word to us this morning. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and work in our minds to teach us, that we may understand clearly, and that in our hearts we will believe and want to follow Jesus. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a passage that has gotten a lot of attention historically in Reformed and Presbyterian churches like ours. That there is a long history of a particular way of understanding this passage and of trying to take its warnings somewhat seriously. What we're going to try to do is we're going to try to answer sort of three of the basic questions about this passage, which I hope will lead us to a way of thinking about this passage and a way of thinking about our own practice as we come to the Lord's table every week. So the first question is this: what does it mean to partake unworthily or in an unworthy manner? This is one of the things that has caused a good deal of confusion and I think a good deal of anxiety in Christians about this passage as well. Verse 27 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." And people have rightly been concerned about this, that they want to know what this means. And one of the earliest English translations of the New Testament, the King James Version, translated what is in our Bibles as "in an unworthy manner," translated it "unworthily," which essentially means the same thing, but was taken over many years to be talking about not the way in which we come to the supper, but about ourselves in particular. That there must be a certain status that we have to attain to, a certain level of obedience that we have to attain to in order for us to be worthy to come. So some people show up on Sunday, the thinking goes, some people show up worthy to come to the table, and other people show up unworthy to come to the table. And that's essentially about how you live, whether you have been obedient enough. But that's actually not what the concern is here. All of the discussion, all of the situation in Corinth that was described to us last week and now into this week is about the way in which they're coming to the table. Some people are being privileged and other people are being left behind. And then they're emphasizing the divisions, the differences within their community. Okay? The rich are coming with a certain amount of built-in status, and the poor are sort of being left behind and forgotten. And Paul says that it's the manner, the way that they are coming, that's unworthy, that's out of step with what Jesus has done for them. Because he starts that verse by saying, "therefore," which means that everything that he's about to say is linked to the situation that he had just described in the passage before. The problem was that the Corinthians wanted to claim Jesus' death as theirs. They wanted to say, "we are the body of Christ, just as we partake of the one bread." But then they despised their fellow Christians by ignoring them when it came time for the supper, by being willing to leave some of them out so long as they got their own bellies filled. They didn't use it to proclaim the Lord's death and to declare their unity as God's people. Instead, they used it as an opportunity just to feed themselves like any other meal. So essentially, to partake in an unworthy manner is to claim the Lord's death as being for us, and yet to be unwilling to follow Jesus as his disciples, especially as it relates to our relationship to others inside of the church. Okay. That's what was going on in Corinth, is that they wanted to claim Jesus' death as being for them and then ignore or despise their brothers and sisters in the church. Okay. Well, then what is it to discern the body? Because he goes on in verse 29 and he says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." It seems like there was a situation in the Corinthian church where recently they had sort of an unusual spate of sicknesses and maybe even a few deaths that seemed out of the ordinary in their church. And that happens from time to time. But Paul had sort of a prophetic insight into what was going on. And he said, actually, God is trying to tell you something. He's trying to draw your attention to what's going on here. And so he says, For this not to be the case, he says, when we eat and drink, we discern the body. And this is usually understood in one of two ways. It's usually presented either that it means to sort of distinguish the sacramental meal that we're coming to from other common meals. And so usually this means some sort of training in doctrine about the presence of Jesus in the supper before people should come. But given the situation here, that seems unlikely that it's what Paul is talking about. This idea of separating this meal from others sort of hasn't come up in everything else that's gone before. Or sometimes it's taught to mean that it's necessary to reflect on the meaning of Christ's death when we come to the table, and that's true. That's certainly true. But I think there's more to it than just that. Remember the problem of what's going on here at Corinth. They all took the one bread, but they wouldn't treat each other as one body. They weren't willing to love each other the way that Jesus modeled for them. The rich looked after themselves and forgot the poor. The problem was their life as the body, as the church, didn't correspond to what the supper was supposed to represent. So the body that was supposed to be discerned was the church, essentially meaning that people ought to come to the supper asking themselves, do I love my brothers and sisters in the church the way that Christ loved them and gave himself up for them? Discerning the body is about, as one writer put it, recognizing what it means to be identified with Christ and share his death. What Paul has in mind first is how we treat each other as we come to the table. Is this something we're doing together, and are we doing it in love? Or are there major divisions and rifts among us that would make it a lie when we come to the table, where we're supposed to be declaring our unity in Jesus? Are we forgetting the poor or the powerless? Are we privileging some people over others? Are we highlighting divisions within the body of Jesus? So coming to the Lord's Supper well when we do it will mean reflecting on Jesus' death for us, how it affects our relationship with our brothers and our sisters in the church, and how we respond to the grace shown us at the cross, which will lead us to our last question. So what does it mean then? And this is, I actually get asked this question more than I thought I would. What does it mean to examine ourselves the way that Paul says we should in verse 26? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Sorry, not 26, but rather 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Much of the history of the application of this verse, mixed with this idea of needing to be worthy ourselves to come to the Lord's table, has focused on sort of an idea of serious self-searching to see whether we ought to come to the Lord's Supper, to see whether we are worthy of it. Which means we need to set a bar above which we become worthy and below which we're not. But when we do that, I think we either end up sort of inflating our own sense of our obedience so that we make ourselves deserve to come, or we make keeping ourselves from the table into a sort of mark of true piety. I've told this story before, but I'll mention it again. One of my teachers, when I was in seminary, before he started teaching, had spent some time as a pastor, and a couple of the churches that he had served had sort of been older churches that were primarily seniors, and the churches were slowly sort of dying. And so he told us a story about him preparing to do a funeral service for a woman who had recently died in one of those churches. And so he was meeting with some of her friends to learn a little bit more about her so that he could do the service well. And he remember being struck when he was talking to them, and her friends said of her as sort of meant to impress him with her piety, you know, she never came to communion because she always knew that she wasn't worthy. And if that's the way that we are to understand what's being said here, that's probably the right way to go, because if we need to earn our way to the table, if we need to earn our way to Jesus, it's true, we will never be worthy. But that's not what's going on here. Coming to this table isn't a mark of our spiritual superiority. It isn't a mark of obtaining a level of Christian worthiness that other people haven't. We come because at the table we receive the grace that Jesus gives us at the cross. We don't earn our way there. We come as needy sinners whose faith is in Jesus Christ alone to receive the love of God and His grace through the cross. So what about examining ourselves then? It can't be about finding a way to be worthy, because we won't be. And Jesus can't have given us this meal simply to take it back because none of us are worthy. We may as well just not prepare for it every single Sunday. Instead, the question should be not, am I worthy to come, but how do I respond to God's grace? How do I see God's grace at work in my life? Very simply, receiving God's undeserved love through Jesus plays out in our own lives through faith, through repentance, through forgiveness, and through love. Examining ourselves is essentially about looking to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit, looking to see God's grace at work in us. None of us will be perfect. All of us will find faults. All of us will find weaknesses with ourselves when we ask these sorts of questions. But we're not looking for perfection. We're simply looking for the evidences of God's work in us. I'd argue that the proof of the Spirit in us isn't in sinning less, but in repenting more, in being willing to ask for forgiveness, in being willing to recognize our sins, in wanting to go to battle with them. Do you trust Jesus? Do you know that He came to die for you? Are you turning away from your sin wherever you see it? Are you forgiving other people? Are you willing to ask for forgiveness when you need to? Are you practicing love? You'll do all of these in far from perfect ways. But if you see them, however imperfectly they're there, they're showing you that God is at work in you and that you really belong to Jesus. So come to the table. In our confessional documents as Presbyterians, we have what's called a catechism. Essentially, it's teaching the faith through a series of questions and answers. In the larger catechism, question and answer 174, it says that those receiving the Lord's Supper should, and I'm going to quote from it here, heedfully discern the Lord's body and affectionately meditate on His death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces, in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on Him by faith, receiving of His fullness, trusting in His merits, rejoicing in His love, giving thanks for His grace, in renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. Which is essentially saying this: when you come to the Lord's table, look for the evidences of God's grace. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Are you confessing and repenting of your sin? Do you trust that the righteousness of Jesus is yours? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the church? Do you forgive others? If you even give a yes, kinda, to those questions, then give thanks to God that you're His, that Jesus loves you, that He's given you His Holy Spirit, and that He's inviting you to His table to be reminded of His grace, to be reminded of Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. So are there times we ought to keep ourselves from the table? Yeah, I think so. But not as a punishment for not being good enough, instead as a reminder to set right what needs to be set right. If there's a sin that you're clinging to, one that you refuse to repent of, no matter how many times people have brought it to your attention? Then yes. But take the opportunity to apply the gospel to that part of your life. Bring your sin into the light, drag it to the cross, find forgiveness, and ask for help putting it to death. Don't be ashamed about it. See the opportunity to avail yourself of God's grace. Or if you're refusing to forgive someone who's wronged you, or if someone has something against you and you refuse to own it and ask for forgiveness, then yes. But take the opportunity to put it right. Ask for forgiveness. Extend forgiveness. Be reconciled to that person. Bury whatever is dividing you. Now let me just take 1 minute and say that everything that I just said, if you are a tender-hearted person, if you tend to readily see your faults, if you tend to be convicted by everything that you hear, if you see your guilt all of the time, this has the possibility of crushing you, okay? Making you feel completely unworthy. Please, don't let it do that. If you are tender-hearted and if you do tend to see your guilt in things quickly, praise the Lord for that. But don't let the devil use it as an opportunity to tell you that you're no good or that there's no way you could belong to the Lord or that you ought not come and receive his grace at the table. Okay. But if you're hard-hearted, if you stubbornly refuse to admit wrong or to ask for forgiveness, you ought to take this as a challenge. To remember that it's not a mark of faithlessness to admit your wrongs and to ask for forgiveness. Instead, it's actually a mark of faith, of knowing that we need the grace of God. Okay. Not because any of these things will make you worthy to come. They won't. Only Jesus' blood can do that. But because these things are the true responses to receiving the grace of Jesus through the cross. And the supper points us to his death, where we find that grace by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you sent Jesus to rescue us from our own sin, to rescue us from our own tendencies to hurt ourselves, to hurt others, to walk away from you. As a kind and good shepherd, he brings us back. And so we pray that we will always be humbled by his grace, willing to confess and repent of our sins, looking to him for our forgiveness always, and wanting to let love and forgiveness be regular aspects in our lives. So Holy Spirit, work in us for that. And we pray each time that we come to the table that it would be a true declaration of Jesus' death for us, that we would always do it looking for his grace, and that we would do it with love for each other. Because just as we break the one bread, we are one body in him. So let the supper always be an encouragement of God's grace already given to us at the cross, and of his grace to help us confess and repent, love and forgive others. In Jesus' name. Amen.